speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
I'd like for us to take a few moments to talk about the will of God. As we begin, I'd like to introduce it by observing some statements that I've heard people make and for us to consider these. The first one says, "I guess it's the Lord's will that things just do not work out for me." People who believe that God has somehow predisposed in their lives that everything they say, everything they do will be addressed by God's divine and sovereign will. Statement very close to that says, "If it's the Lord's will, our relationship will work out. But if not, I guess He just didn't want it to happen." As if in our lives that God has somehow predetermined as to whether or not we will have a successful marriage or not, or whether or not we will enjoy a blessed life and have a good job or not. What role does the will of God play in our daily lives? Some of these issues are eminently practical because they address where you and I really live. Many people misunderstand the will of God and what role it has in one's life. What does it mean to say the will of God? Well, this lesson will attempt to address the difference between what people perceive the will of God to be and what it really is. And in order to do that, we're going to have to look at the Bible. It's going to have to provide the answer for us. And as you open your Bible, you will find the phrase, "the will of God" or "the will of the Lord," some 25 times. I was able to count 25. But you will find the idea of it in many, many passages. And we're going to consider some of those in our lesson this morning. And so we want to explore the will of God and how it should and does impact our lives. I have 4 points that I would like for us to observe. Some will be a little longer than the others. The first one will be the ideal will of God. What does it mean to say that God's ideal will should be in our lives? Number two, I'd like for us to talk about the revealed will of God, what the Bible says on the subject. Number three, and probably the one that impacts people's curiosity the most, is the providential will of God in our life. And then number four, the ultimate will of God. How will it take place? Let's begin, first of all, by talking about the ideal will of God. What does God really want in your life and in my life? What God wants is every one of us to do right, be right, and go to heaven. There's not a one of us that God looks at and says, "I don't want this one, but I would like to have this one, but I don't want that one over there." In fact, the Bible clearly tells us God is no respecter of persons. He loves every one of us. That's the reason why the Bible clearly says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'd like for you to observe with me a few passages of Scripture which emphasize this point I'm trying to make. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul writes, "God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Not some men, but God desires all men to be saved. That includes every one of us here this morning. There's not a one of you that's not important to God. There's not a one of us that God would say, "Okay, he can be lost." God desires that we all be saved. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter in very similar ways says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us," now here's the phrase, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to perish. In the passage of Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 23 and 32, Ezekiel is delivering a message from God on individual responsibility. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." But when you come to verse 23, he says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" Does God take any pleasure in any person that is lost anywhere? No. In fact, you drop down to verse 32, and he states it in the positive fashion, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." It is the ideal will of God that everybody do what is right, and if they have done wrong, to correct what is wrong in their life, and then to go to heaven. But God has made allowance for man to have free will. That means that you can choose what you want to do. I can choose what I want to do. I can choose to refuse, and in so doing, I sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, the truth of the matter is that there are a lot of people who do reject the will of God. You see, God has this ideal will of what He wants from man, and yet God gives every one of us the ability to say, "I don't want to do that." In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, John the Baptist has been preaching, and Luke records, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him." You see, God had a will. God wanted those people in the days of John the Baptist to be baptized. And it says that the Pharisees and lawyers said, "No, we don't want to do that." And in so doing, they rejected the will of God. This will result in those who do so in being eternally lost. In Matthew 7, verse 21, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice, I can choose to reject it, but when I do reject that ideal will of God, I condemn myself in so doing. Many can choose to conform their will to the will of God, or they can choose not to do so. You'll remember in Luke 22, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had gone into that garden and he had begun to pray. And here's what Luke says that he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus had a will, and the Father had a will, and Jesus could bring His will into conformance with the Father's will, or He could choose to do something different. And He prayed that the Father's will would change, but it didn't. It was going to require the death of Christ. And so what did Jesus do? He conformed His will to the Father's will. God has an ideal will. That is what He wants from you and what He wants from me. And He expects us to do that. But He gives us the ability to choose not to do that. Now that brings me to the second part of this lesson, and that is the revealed will of God. And this is not distinct, separate and apart from God's ideal will or His ultimate. It's not as if you have the sort of compartmentalizing here of the ideal will of God and the revealed will of God and the providential will of God and then the ultimate. No. We're only looking at the same thing from a different perspective. And in this perspective, we have the will of God revealed to man. It's objective. It's not something, "Well, I feel like this or I think that." This is where God says, "This is what I want." God has revealed His will to man. I want you to listen carefully in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Here Paul is discussing the distinction between light and darkness. Between a person who would do what God wanted done and one who wouldn't. And he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's trying to get them to understand, if you walk in darkness, you live in darkness, you're not pleasing God. Walk as children of light. What he is expecting out of man is for us to show some intelligence, to understand. I'm going to illustrate that just a little bit more in a moment. In Micah 6, verse 8, very plain passage of Scripture. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And then he questions, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Has God not shown this to you? Well, most certainly He has. Can anyone complain? No, God has not been clear about His will. Has He not expressed Himself? Most certainly God has expressed Himself. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is addressing the pagan mind. Now understand what I mean when I speak about the pagan mind. You have the Jews. They were God's people. They had been worshipers and followers of God since their inception as a nation, though they sometimes didn't live very well in accordance with those laws. But you have the pagans, those who worship false gods, those who were in it for themselves. It's much like our country today. We have people who are religious, who worship God, and then we have a large pagan society that doesn't worship God, that are atheists, agnostics, unbelievers. Well, here's what he says about them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Notice, God's will is not some nebulous thing that out there that a person says, I can't really grasp it, I can't learn it, I can't know it. No, you can know it. Problem is that people are in the present suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And you say, what does that mean? To suppress the truth. In the pagan society in which Paul wrote in Rome, there was not an intent to make the will of God known to the masses of people. Same way today. I saw a news report just a few days ago about a little boy or a little girl, I can't remember now. But his mother was on the television show, and during this child, they had open reading time, free reading. You could bring a book, whatever you wanted to read, and read it. Second grader brought a Bible to school. Free reading time. Read what you want to read. Child pulled out the Bible, started to read the Bible. The teacher took the Bible up and said, you can't read that. Why not? We don't allow the Bible to be read. The parent went to the principal. The principal said, no, you can't read the Bible. That's a religious book. Went to the superintendent. Superintendent said, no, 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 you can't read this book. Do you understand the suppression of the truth? How will I know the will of God? We have a society that is woefully ignorant of the will of God. And just like during the days of the latter kings of Israel, we have a religious group of people that are woefully ignorant of the will of God. And that's the reason why people make all sorts of weird statements, odd statements, about what God does and what God wants. Man thinks this, man thinks that. The revealed will of God is important. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not as if I can make it up myself, the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There was a revealing of God's will. The revealed will of God is simply when God's ideal and ultimate will have been made known. Let me explain this to you from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from fornicating." He says, you want to know what the will of God is? You do not fornicate. You don't shack up. You don't live together. You don't have relations outside the husband and the wife bond. That's the will of God. Does society understand that today? No. Does society live by that? No. We have fornication being glamorized on television, in society, magazines, music. You come down to verse 18 of chapter 5. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You see, the will of God is not just negative, don't do this, but it's also positive. You need to do this. You need to be a thankful people. Can I know what the will of God is? Most certainly, if I read His book. In 1 Peter 2, verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." How does God want me as a person to live in a world that's so sinful? He wants me to live such a good life that the wicked people have to look at me and can't say anything bad about me. That's put them to silence. God knows how for me to conform my life. It provides man with insight in what God wishes. The revealed will of God tells me what God wants and what God does not want. Well, that brings me to the third part, which is probably where most people have concern. Can God's will be changed by the responses and wishes of man? If they cannot, why should we pray? If I cannot, for some prayer, be able to change the will of God in the affairs of men, then why should I pray? If the will of God is going this direction and I cannot do anything to change it, then there's no good for me to get out on my knees and do as Jesus did. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass." What if it had been possible? What if there had been an alternative that would have been capable of preserving the righteousness of God and bringing about the benefit of man? I think God would have answered Jesus' prayer, because He did many other times. Numerous passages support the teaching that God addresses man's daily needs. Passage that Brother Chuck read, I want him to introduce the subject for us. James 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such and such city, spend a year there, and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what is on the morrow or what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now listen to verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Is there a sense in which my daily activities should be prayed about to the point that I ask God, listen to the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." Should we pray if the Lord wills? Well, most certainly we should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, as well as chapter 16, verse 7, Paul illustrated this in writing to the Corinthians. He said, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." He said, "My plan is to come if the Lord wills." The Lord may have another plan for Paul. Could Paul pray and perhaps change the Lord's wishes or His will? Verse 7 of chapter 16, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits, if it is His will." You see, there's the providential will of God that can be affected by the prayers, the responses, and the wishes of man. Let me give you an illustration that happened in Jesus' day. I know this is a miracle, and miracles are not happening today, but the principle behind it. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean.'" What if the leper had not come to the Lord, and what if the leper had not asked the Lord to heal him? Most likely the leper would not have been healed. But he came and he asked the Lord, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." And you know what the Lord said? "I'm willing." You and I need to be the kind of people that go to the Lord and ask for our daily bread and our daily blessings, and God's providential will can take effect in our life. However, does every act of man result from God's providential hand? Everything from the clothes that I wear to the food that I eat to everything that's going to happen, has God already determined who's going to win ball games? You say, are you trivializing the will of God? No, I'm not trivializing at all. But some people have such a view that God's will is so set and steadfast that it can't be changed. From God's perspective, not ours. And they have this idea that God controls everything. Listen to Acts 17, verse 26. It's more likely that God is much more involved in the affairs of men than we sometimes give Him credit. Paul speaks saying, "And He has made from one blood every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Does God know when the United States will fall? Does He know when another nation will arise? Is God's hand in the affairs of men? Paul says it was and is. On the other hand, God's intervention and the affairs of men may not be as extensive as some people try to portray it as. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, here's what Solomon writes by inspiration. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor to the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill." Notice that last phrase, the time and chance happens to them all. Time and chance. Those of us who enjoy watching football know that on any given Saturday in the Southeastern Conference, that any team can win or lose. Does God determine, okay, I'm going to make this team win and I'm going to cause this team to lose? No. I'd suggest to you time and chance happens to them all. Does God determine every individual act that goes on in my life? Not necessarily. Time and chance happens to them all. Now, some of the things that happens in my life are the result of consequences of choices I've made. Some of them may be bad, some of them may be good. As I started out with those questions about our relationships in life, it may be that I've chosen to be mean and harsh and cruel, and I'm suffering the consequences of my act. And it's not that the God has willed something negative or good in my life. It's my own choice. That brings me very quickly to the final point, and that is the ultimate will of God. And this is where the will of God in His sovereignty triumphs because God's will be done. In fact, man cannot defeat the ultimate will of God. Can I defeat the ideal will of God? Sure I can. I can reject Him. But can I defeat the ultimate will of God? No, I cannot. In eternity, the wicked will suffer. And the righteous will be rewarded. There will be an end in which God's will ultimately be done. And it will work out for good. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." I think there's a much more eternally focused emphasis on this verse than we often give it. We often look so much at the here and the now, but I think there's a much more, if you look at the context in which this appears, there's a much more eternal focus there. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26, "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to the Father, when He puts to end all rule and authority and power. For He must reign until He had put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. When the day of judgment has come and all the dead are raised, what we will see is that those who have done right will be raised to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The question is, will you accept the will of God for your life?" I want to end with a very important passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You this morning can choose to conform your life to the will of God. You can say, as Paul would say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Galatians 2, verse 20. If you need to become a Christian, would you not come?